And so you will remember, by way of reminder, I know that lots of people like to give a little recap before they jump in. You all know that we left off our study verse by verse through Acts with Paul in Acts chapter 17 having traveled through Thessalonica to Athens, Greece. So he's in the Greece area. And he's encountering a couple different things. And one was a synagogue in Thessalonica who received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the scripture daily to make sure these things were so. And these are called the Bereans, right? And so we place high value on these saints nowadays in the church. And we say, be a Berean, or I want to be a Berean. And we try to encourage one another to study God's word and to do those things, receive God's word readily. And search the scriptures to make sure these things are so. It becomes increasingly important in our day and age. We are promised that the church will be infiltrated by imposters. Promise. Guaranteed it's going to happen. And that false teachers are going to come in to the church and they're going to twist the word of God, seeking to deceive the elect, right? And here's the problem with being deceived. You don't know when you are, right? No one would willingly participate in self-deception. Is that a fair statement? I think so, right? Like, I wouldn't willingly close my eyes to the facts and be like, yeah, this is a great idea. And so it's ever more important that we search the scriptures. Find out if these things are so. What are these guys saying to us? You know what I mean? To have that discerning spirit. And God will guide us and direct us in that endeavor. And He is our protector. And this is His church. But it was so important for us to know that these false teachers are going to creep in, that He included it in the Bible more than once in the New Testament. Peter writes about it. Paul writes about it. Okay? So this is important. So we left Acts chapter 17 with Paul having had this discussion with Greek philosophers about the resurrection, which is kind of neat because we're fixing to go into Easter week here. And we saw man's wisdom, man's wisdom. And so there was this juxtaposition of God's wisdom as found and declared in this holy book, and there was man's wisdom, which is essentially logically implied, right? It's reasoned. It's sometimes invented, just because people are super smart and they can kind of like reason through certain things. But sometimes the reasoning that we go through is faulty and we do become deceived. And so we wanted to take a minute to go through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, right? And to talk about God's word, because Psalm 119 is about God's word. It's about God's word. And the author writes about his interaction with God's word. And we see that this is a complex person. We see that this isn't a person that we suppose is like living in his ivory tower, pontificating about just kind of a one-note song about God's word. He goes from being in tremendous anguish and suffering and persecution, sometimes violence or the threat of violence, and he also finds himself glorying in God's promises. And clinging, as it were, to God's word for his life. Like he's dangling on the cliff. And the only thing that he's holding on to is God's word. And that's where he finds his peace and his strength. And so we see this vacillating personality. And the one constant in this person's life is God's word. And that has tremendous application for our own lives. And so this morning, we're going to finish out Psalm chapter 119. And we start in verse 113. Samech. We talked earlier how this is written in an acrostic form, and so each subsection around about 22 verses each. Starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we also talked about how there have been people recorded in history who have taken in hand to memorize the entire Psalm 119. And they found tremendous value and peace in that. And so, hey, if you're looking for your next spiritual challenge, your next spiritual mountain to climb, go for it. We talked at the very outset of this how in Deuteronomy we learned that the kings of Israel were commanded by God's word to write a copy of God's word. They had to, right? And to meditate on it day and night. And so there's some things going on here that if you want to go ahead and do, hey, go for it. Let me know how it goes. But we're in verse 113 this morning. And it starts out thus. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And here we see the difference between instability and the constants of God's word right up front, right? I hate the double-minded. Why? Because they're unstable. They're unstable, excuse me. And then I love your law. Why? Because God's law is constant. We talked about this already, but in James chapter 1, it reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, right? So this was kind of drilled into me very early on by a dear mentor of mine who's since gone on to be with Jesus, Pastor Cliff Larson. You know, when we were doing these Bible studies at his house, and he was teaching me the inductive Bible study method and this kind of thing, and he was like, look, man, like, if you don't understand something in God's word, ask him. Like, is God near to us? Is God real to us? Then have that conversation and ask God for wisdom and discernment. And he'll give it to you. And that's what James teaches us. It will be given to him. But it continues, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we see here at the outset of our teaching this morning, as the author writes, I hate the double-minded. Well, the description of that kind of person is unstable in all his ways. So you can't place any confidence in this kind of person, right? And I don't want to say that like with the pointing finger, because each of us, no doubt, have found ourselves as that person. And this is a verse that convicts us very often, right? He's like, Lord, give me wisdom and understanding to know your word. And then the follow-up, but ask without doubting. And you're like, ah, that's the struggle. Because, man, are you really going to give me that, Lord? Are you going to provide me with that Holy Spirit insight? We've all been there. So we find ourselves to be the double-minded, you know. But God's grace is big enough for us in that. But we find the constants of God's law, of God's word, right? And so when we don't know, man, where do I stand on some of these things? Where do we look? We look to God's word to inform our opinions, to inform our decisions. Verse 114 reads, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. And so this is interesting, that as this guy, the author, goes through this, and he's talking about his hope, and how he loves God's law. And then we have this implication here in verse 116, do not let me be ashamed of my hope. And so this speaks volumes about, again, the double-mindedness that we all have within us, because as we're seeking to live out God's word, right, and to know the heart of God and to be transformed into his image, we find ourselves in a battle with, man, am I ashamed of these things that I believe. People are going to think I'm a weirdo, you know, I'm part of a cult or something like that, or people are going to think I'm a bigot, you know, or people are going to think I'm judgmental, you know, or unloving. And so how much do I conceal my true identity before people? Because I'm ashamed of this. It's very convicting. Because is it so? Is it so that, like, we find ourselves in a position where God's word has become shameful to us? Well, certainly it's implied here from the author. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. You know, we need God's strength to keep us very open about it, you know, to keep us transparent about who we are and to have that unity of personality anywhere we are. Verse 117, hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. So it's for you. Not statues, as Joe would have you believe. The statues of the Lord, as Joe put up on our teaching last week on the website. No, it's for you, man. You reject all those who stray from your statutes. There's a T in there. For their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. And so here's the deal. Like, the author's making an analogy here with this dross, right? Like, somebody's going to get turned away for this. And so here you go. Dross is a baser metal which, having been mixed with purer, is separated from it by melting, right? A baser metal which, having been mixed with purer, is separated from it by melting. You've heard this before, you know, refined by God's fire and all this kind of stuff. And but what comes off, man, is the waste. It's the trash. It's the imperfections and impurities. And so the picture here is kind of equal to that of the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, and they grew up together, and they look identical, and you can't tell until they're threshed out and separated, right? And you remember why the tares don't bear any fruit. They have no value. You know, like manner, this analogy here with this metal that's refined, it's all kind of together, and then when we apply heat to it, which carries its own implications, the waste separates. And what's it good for? Not much, right? It has no value. And that's how the wicked of the earth will be. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. This should be a comfort, because God's judgment is forthcoming. And we look around our world and there are questions, very common questions, like, why would a loving God allow suffering in our world in this kind of thing? And we learn in the New Testament, Peter writes that, look, we shouldn't count, God's patience essentially as slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, wishing that all should come to repentance, that none should perish, right? But some people say, like, well, why doesn't God just go ahead and do it? Well, he, like, wants people to come to salvation. It's patience, you know. And humanity is indeed responsible for a lot of the suffering that goes on in the world. But God's judgment is forthcoming, and there will come a time when his righteous judgments will be executed. Verse 120, now on the heels of all that, says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Man, and so this is another common hurdle for new believers or people who are kind of on the fence. Like, what's up with that gotta be afraid of God thing? What's that all about? What's that all about? And I'm sure you've heard many times it's taught about, like, the relationship between a parent and a child. But I offer this to you this morning. This is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Susan is speaking to Mr. Beaver, right? Because they've just heard rumors of this lion, right? this great lion, Aslan. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that, to me, sums up that, like, fear of the Lord. No, he's not safe. He can rip your face off if he wants to. He's a lion, you know, but he's the king and he's good. And his judgments are true. Verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. So verse 122 here, we have this word surety. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. And so at initial first look, you might already know what that's all about. But it's a really cool word, right? And so it's, you know, it's relative to be liable for another person's debts, right? Or for like a mortgage or something like that. I know what you're thinking. Well, that's kind of like a cosign. I gotta get somebody to cosign. That's not what this is. The Lord never cosigned on our behalf. The Lord signed the entire mortgage on our behalf. Do you understand? And he lets us live in the house. We had no part in this. He took out the entire mortgage on our account. Okay? A derivative word is used in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3, and means to pledge one's life for another and to expose it to most imminent danger on somebody else's behalf. And if you go way back, the primitive root for this word means to braid or to interweave. Right? Like there's this inextricable bond between us and our God, Jehovah God, and the person of Jesus Christ. And truly, he carries our entire debt. Right? So I thought that was neat. I wanted to share it. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress him. This guy had no idea, man. And he was writing this, how like crazy this concept turns to be real life. You know, like this is all Jesus here. Verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. That should sound familiar. In verse 82, he writes something similar about my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. We know this to be true today, that in verse 126, it reads, they have regarded your law as void. Right? It doesn't matter anymore. It's kind of old. It's kind of outdated. We don't have to pay attention to it. Is that not like the state we live in? But why I wanted to bring it up is because it was the same, man. Like, thousands and thousands of years ago. It's been the same. Ought we act surprised when people are like, I don't really, that's kind of old and outdated. The author in here in Psalm says, look, people consider your law void. Is that new? No, it's not new. I would say the reverse is something new, right? Like when we see revival, when we see people being saved, when we see God's word going forth, that's the miracle. The status quo has always been that like people kind of regard God's law as like, meh, It's kind of vanilla, kind of boring. Church is just a thing that you have to do, right? You just got to go and do it. Right? So that isn't new. You know, be encouraged. Be encouraged that God's word working in your life is the miracle. It's a miracle that we all aren't in the whole big lump of people that say, man, like, who cares? You know what I mean? And it's glorious. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. And that's pretty neat. We talked last week about, you know, this parable of Jesus taught about a man who he was focused on money and goods in the world and this kind of stuff. And he said this, it reads this, he said to his soul, right? And so he's talking to his soul, like, I'm going to do this and this and this. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. You know, and so we see here, the author here talking about, my soul will keep your commandments. Now when we get into Romans, we're going to read about the battle between the spirit and the flesh and how the two are at war with one another. And Paul writes, those things I want to do, I don't do. And those things I don't want to do, those things I do. The spirit and the flesh, man, they're at battle. Verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we've talked before, and you know the verse. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In him, Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. We know that Christ, man, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Your Word gives light. Jesus Christ came to be that light. The light of men. And truly, he gives us our understanding and our wisdom, as we've already talked about. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Here's the deal with this. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. You know, it's easy to get into a routine in your life where, you know, you get busy. And maybe we forget to read our Bible, or we forget to pray, you know, and we just kind of catch as catch can, you know, like, I'll go on Wednesday, or I'll go on Sunday, or I'll listen to a podcast, you know what I mean, or whatever. And it's not until we're in fellowship, it's not until we're studying God's Word, that, like, our soul is like, man, I was so ready for that. I was so hungry for God's word. I was so thirsty for the refreshment that comes from God's word, you know. We don't even know until we're back in it, you know. And that's really kind of a challenge, is because people, you know, like, well, I feel okay, you know. Like, I feel all right. You know, you don't even know how thirsty you are until you get there, until you have a drink, you know what I mean. And this is the whole John chapter 4 thing, living water and all that. You don't even know how thirsty you were, man. Until you take a drink and you're like, that was good. And it's just refreshing, you know, and you're encouraged and you're uplifted. And that's what's going on here. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And so if we want to know, like, well, how do I walk out practically the life of a holy one of God, a child of God? How do I walk that out in real life? By God's words. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. We can't just fight against sin and iniquity and wickedness on our own. We need God's word as our compass, as our direction, as our map. And if there is any hope for somebody who says, well, I really want to clean up my act before I get into fellowship, and that's another conversation, but I would say you have to start in God's word, man. Like, Let God's word cleanse you. Let God's word direct your path and your steps. If you want to have any fighting chance, it has to start there. And in this, we see a truth that so much that's going on around us with, you know, the big air quotes, religion, fails people. Because I cannot give you an 8-week course in how to be a saint. Understand, I cannot give you a series on practical Christian living. I mean, we can do it. But know this, at the end of that time, it has to be God's word. In the midst of all that series, it has to be God's word. If we want to stand against wickedness, if we want to stand against sin, it has to start with God's word. And oh, by the way, continue through. It's not just the beginning. You know what I mean? It has to be faithful adherence and study in God's word. Verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And so we see that the author does recognize injustice. He does recognize wickedness. And it affects him deeply. He's very emotional about it. You know, or is he just writing in hyperbole? You know what I mean? Like, I don't think so. God's word is true, and so this affects him deeply. Because, why? Because men do not keep your law, right? And that's how our hearts should feel within us. You know, there's a word in the New Testament for the hardening of men's hearts, cauterizo, to be cauterized, right? And it's about, like, if something is burned and the scar tissue builds up and it becomes tough. And that's what happens to us. Just in our daily routine, man, just living in the world that we live in, apart from God's word, we're like, oh, whatever, you know, to each his own. I don't care, it's not really affecting me, you know. But having that soft heart through God's word and recognizing, man, that like it should break our hearts, you know, it should break our hearts to see those kind of things. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. And this is kind of one of those truths about our soul. You know, when he's talking about my soul keeps your testimonies and this kind of thing. This is one of those things similar to man, like, I panted, I longed for your word. Like, we understand on a spiritual level the purity of God's word, right? And having participated in the trash of the world, we know what we ought to choose. And sometimes we don't. But this is what draws people to God, is the purity, right? Man, it's just so much different from anything in the world. And that's what makes us love God's word. It's pure, man. It's pure. And it affects us deeply, you know. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. That'd be a hard spot to be in. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And so this is one of those moments where we find the author in a hard spot, in a difficult position, you know. There's something going on in his life that is not pleasant, but he delights in God's word. That's where he finds his peace and his comfort and his stability. As we started off, the difference between instability and the constants of God's word. Verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. How? Verse 146, how? Save me, how? When this psalm was written, Christ had not come, you know that. And so how did people attain salvation? Working it out, right? The law. Well, then we found out that the law was our schoolmaster to instruct us, to push us towards Christ, to show us that we were all under the law, guilty of sin. And so this guy, "Save me, O Lord," right? Because he looks around and he says, "Man, I'm on a sinking ship. How do I get off this thing?" And we find that it's only in God's hand. That's where our salvation rests. "Save me, and I will keep your testimonies." And God, of course, I find it very encouraging, is faithful to hear our cries like that and to redeem us and to save us. Verse 147, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." And so we see, man, that this guy is dedicated. And interestingly enough, he's dedicated in his anguish. You know what I mean? Like, there's nothing like some good challenges that'll make you, like, get prayed up. I was having that conversation earlier this week with somebody saying, "You know, I feel like God is nearer to me in the midst of, you know, death and, you know, challenges." And the conclusion that we reached is God, as we find in verse 151, "You are near, O Lord." God is always near. It's we who in that moment become closer to God. You know, and that's the human condition, right? Like, when everything's going smooth, then we're good. You know, like, "Well, I'm good." I mean, you know, it's true. Like, at the end of the day, when we all live out the fullness of our life and we look back, and if there was like a chart, we would get to see our, like, our vacillating ways too, the peaks and the valleys, you know, of our relationship to God. Because, man, we are close to God in the middle of strife. But God is always near to us. Always. Verse 153, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." Right? This is the whole, like, they have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. Right? Verse 156, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments." Now, a judgment wouldn't necessarily be a term I'd use to describe revival. Yet in this, we find that Christ was judged on our behalf. Right? We find that God's judgment passed on Christ brought revival on our behalf. And this is when we get back to God's judgments are always true. Right? And the whole, "Save me, O Lord." Well, how? "Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." Check this out. We all know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. Check this out, verse 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." We need to commit that one to memory, you know, as we're building this doctrine. And one of the things that that we hold so dear to us in this verse-by-verse expository way of teaching the Bible is we don't build doctrine off of one thing. Right? We don't snatch one verse out of context and turn it into theology, right? We build doctrine through the consistency that we find in God's Word. And so as we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right, all Scripture is God-breathed. As we find that Peter writes that you do well to heed to these Scriptures, right? Because they're more certain than even the things that we see. And here we see in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Man, that's awesome. My heart stands in awe of your word. And it does, you know, mine does too, because as we think about like the canon of scripture that we have today, right? And man, we could, you talk about series, we could do some series on like how did we get the canon, how did we get the Bible, what's it all about. And we've done those things in the past, right? But when you look at the canon of scripture, like doesn't your heart just like say, wow? Like, wow, man. 66 books, thousands of years, separate, you know, different authors, right? All the strife, right? Four separate gospels. You know, you got prophecy, you got poetry, you got history. It's crazy, man. And they're all consistent, right? They're all consistent and they're all true. And so when our heart looks at it, says, that's kind of amazing. It's truly amazing. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. That's putting in work right there. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And so here in verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. This is about growing up in God's word. Growing up in God's word. How do I grow up in God's word? And we talk about these things like, well, you know, the weaker vessel and this kind of stuff, which we're going to go through as we continue to go through the New Testament, you know. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 6 that the author of Hebrews says, like, look, man, we have to grow up, right? We gotta move on from these basic doctrines. And so how do we do that? How do we grow up? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. We get into God's word. We get into God's word. You know, like you serve up that dinner plate full of God's word and you say, eat up. I'm a babe. I need that milk. Okay, well, the Lord will give you that until you're strong enough for solid food. But you got to keep eating. You can't just stop eating, you know, and you can't just drink formula the rest of your life. So, and that's what this is all about, man, being in God's word, growing up. That way we're not made to stumble. That way our doctrine, founded through Scripture, is so solid that we're not, like, tripping over, like, crazy foundational doctrines that we should have, like, set in stone a long time ago, you know? But, you know, we got to grow up in God's Word. Verse 166, Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do keep your commandments. And so in this we find a paradox. Think about it. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. And what do we know about following the law? Can any of us achieve righteousness through following the law? No. Right? Christ is the fulfillment of the law for us. And that is where our hope is found. But, you know, hey, in way of encouragement, you think you want to follow along, give it a shot. You know how it goes. Man, it's troublesome. You know? And I hate to say that there are people in the church who have, like, tried it out. And they want to go backwards, you know, like, knowing Jesus, having been introduced to Jesus. They want to go backwards and be like, okay, I think I'm going to follow the law now. Because they see that as the next step to, like, perfect holiness. No, man, that was the first step. Jesus is the next step. You know what I mean? Verse 167, my soul, again here, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry, this is the last section, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Not the world. It's not give me understanding according to the world. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. And so look, you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears, man. If you're in God's word, if I'm in God's word, the things that come out of my mouth are going to glorify God. They're going to praise God, right? And this is where we find our unity of personality and not being ashamed of God's word. Because if I'm in God's word, if I'm growing up in God's word, my lips shall praise God. My lips shall speak of God's word. Verse 173, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. And in there we find that you got a choice. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And listen, isn't that crazy? Like how at the end of 176 verses about God's word, and this guy going back and forth and being in tremendous strife sometimes, at the very end of it all, what does he say about himself? I am awesome. No, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And he's saying, find me, seek me out, Lord. He wants to be God's servant. Find me, for I do not forget your commandments. And so I want to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 to finish this thought out. He confesses, I'm a lost sheep. What am I going to do? John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we admit to you and we confess that we are like lost sheep, God. And we also know that your word is true, your judgments are true, and you, the good shepherd, have come for us, Father. Lord, let us be sensitive to hear your voice as you call for us, as you come after us. We thank you for giving your life for us. And we ask, Lord, as we go into this week, that we would meditate on your sacrifice, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Let us delight in your law, O God. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.